Hey, I'm so excited to be back. 3 months, been gone on sabbatical. And just so you know, in our September newsletter coming out, there's a section there where I give kind of a more detailed update on just what all happened in sabbatical and all stuff. So more details there. But just kind of high level, was super fun. Had a great time just relaxing, a lot of it, just resting, being with my family. We took like a 3 week road trip down to Los Angeles. Went down there, had fun down there, went up the 101 on the coast. It was just a great time as a family to celebrate, have fun, laugh, and make memories. That was really fun. I went up to Sitka, Alaska. I'm going to share a brief story in a minute about Sitka, Alaska. But most importantly, I came home with fish. Amen? There's fish in our freezer. So that was a total success up in Alaska. And then had an awesome time at the end of the summer. I went to New York City. Never been there. Went through there with a group of pastors, and it was so much fun. And I'm totally embarrass him, but one of the guys I was here with is here with us this morning. Dave Lawson over there. Dave, can you just raise your hand real quick? Thank you. Dave's a pastor, Alliance pastor of East Park Church down in Vancouver, Washington. And both of us are there without our wives. So we were like, hey, man, what are we going to do? So that guy and I spent like every night in New York just painting the town red, having a great time. We were in Brooklyn. We were all over the place running around and just had so much fun together. So that was awesome. Thank you, Dave. And a great time in New York City. And then just other things my family was doing. I've been meeting with a mentor up in Bellingham, and that's been really good. God's been doing some fresh new things in my life and working on me in some really good areas. So I'm excited for that to both come out in my preaching and life and leadership with our church. So excited about that. But I want to jump back to Sitka really fast because I didn't escape sabbatical without preaching. Now you're wondering, what the heck? You were supposed to not be preaching for 3 months. Well, here's what happened. So I'm up in Sitka, Alaska with my friend, and we're up there doing our thing. And the last day, the other guy I was there with visiting, we wanted to go visit our friend who lives there, his church. We'd never been to his church. And so we said, hey, let's go on Sunday morning and we'll come and check out your church. And he said, great. And so my friend who lives there and his family went there separately. And my other friend who I traveled with, we had to go somewhere else first. So we get to the service a little bit late, like about 10:45, start at 10:30. And we roll in and everyone's just talking and hanging out. And we kind of thought, that's odd. Why is the service not started? And so we asked my friend who's there and he said, oh, we just found out, like, 30 minutes ago, our pastor this morning had some heart issues, and he had to go to the hospital, and like, we just found this out, so the service is kind of not going to happen. And he said, so we're just going to pray and sing some songs. And he said, except for if there was like a man of God who had been called to this particular moment in Sitka, Alaska at this time, who might rise up and speak on behalf of the people. And I was like, you jerk. And I looked at him and I said, I'm on sabbatical, man. I'm not doing this. And he kind of laughed. We both kind of laughed. Well, we sit down in the sanctuary, and their team gets up there, and they're going to sing a couple songs. And literally every song they sing, just the Lord is just convicting me deeper and deeper. And I was like, you ever have that part in your heart where you're just fighting with God? And all I can hear is him saying, you know, you are here. The people don't have a pastor. Step up and say something. Now I was like, I'm on sabbatical, Lord. I'm not doing this. And he's like, get up there. And it just kept going on for multiple songs. And finally, I tapped my buddy, and I was like, go up there and tell him I'll say something. And he's like, really? And I said, yeah. And he goes up there and tells the worship guy, and he says, okay. So I get up in front of this church. I don't know anybody there, nothing prepped at all. I said, it's not going to be long. It's going to be like a really quick message, like a five-minute message. So I shared about who I am, shared my story of coming to Christ, shared about how Jesus is our treasure for like 6 minutes, and then ended it and prayed for their pastor and their church and went down. And it was so awesome. A couple days later, the worship guy up there, he was coming down in Seattle to visit, and he called up and he says, hey, can I meet you for coffee in Seattle? I have a huge box of halibut to give you. And I was like, yes, we can definitely meet, and give me all that halibut. And he came down, but when we had coffee, he said, listen, he said, that meant so much to our church. He said, not just simply what you said, he said, but the fact that we were in this point of chaos that morning, and it was a lesson to our church, God provides. He said, God provided you at that exact moment, and you were there. And he just said, so thank you for being obedient and helping us out. So anyways, that was the moment. I didn't get through sabbatical without preaching, so I want to share that with you just really quickly. So, hey, we are going to jump back in for a couple weeks to the Gospel of Mark. We were going through Mark when I left in May, and I want to wrap it up in a couple weeks here, and so we're going to do that. Very quickly, though, I want to mention what's happening in about a month, and we're going to launch a six-week series called Disciple Equip, I think if we have it right there. It's going to be, we've been planning for this over a year with our leadership team, and it's a six-week series we're going to do, and it's also going to be in our community groups, and we're going to have a workbook for everybody as well to walk through, and it's going to be kind of a discipleship 101. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Just kind of foundations of following Christ, and we're going to do that as a church together for 6 weeks in our groups and a workbook, and it'll be on our website, and this will be a course we walk people through every year as a church. So excited for you to begin that with us on September 17th. All right, but yeah, we're going to jump back into the Gospel of Mark. And so if you got a Bible with you, you can open up to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And if not, it'll be on the screen behind me. There's also a Bible in the chair in front of you. So grab that. Mark chapter 8, 14 through 21. 14 through 21. Let me read that. It says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Actually, let me just back up. This is right after the feeding of the 4,000. And they've gotten into a boat, and so now they've traveled over, and now they're sitting in this boat. It says, the disciples have forgotten to bring bread, except for the one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed with one another and said, it's because we have no bread, obviously. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied, probably feeling awkward. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, this just happened yesterday, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They said seven. He said to them, do you still not understand? You still not understand? Well, the title of the message today is Don't Seek a Sign. Don't seek a sign. Have you ever anybody say to you, I won't believe it unless I see it? Right? You've been there. You've probably said that. I won't believe it unless I see it. I remember about 7, 8 years ago, we had a cat. I grew up in a cat family. How many of you are cat family people? Okay, yeah, some, okay, dog family people? Okay, yes, we transferred over to a dog. We are now a dog family. But we had a cat about 7, 8 years ago, and we lived in the other house we live in, or we used to live in about 4 or 5 blocks down the road here. And one afternoon, the cat comes running in the back and runs down to the basement, and I see the cat go down there, and it was down there for a minute, and then it comes back upstairs. And all the family is in the house, my wife and two daughters. And so I go down the basement to see what was going on down there. And I looked out on the floor, and down on the floor is a dead bird. The cat brought a dead bird in our home. And I yell up to the family, there's a dead bird downstairs. And my wife's like, get it out of here. Get that thing outside. So I grab a dustpan in the laundry room. And I go down, and as I'm scooping the dead bird up, I'm scooping up, and all of a sudden, boom, he pops up. He's alive. And I scream, he's alive. And the family's like, oh, my gosh. And all I can hear is the kids go, no way. There's no way he's alive. I said, he's literally alive. He's flying in our basement. And they're like, no way. We won't believe it till we see it. So they run downstairs, and he's flying around in our home. And I was like, oh, my gosh. My wife's like, get him out of here. And I was like, what do I do? And so she opened the door. So I run up to the main floor, and I rip open the door, and I run back down. You know, I got a broom and everything you think of trying to get him out like that. And thankfully, all of a sudden, he kind of goes, and he flies out the door. He made it. Everybody was safe. But I couldn't believe it. You know the funny part of that story? That actually this week, a bird flew in our building here. We opened a window, and a bird was in the sanctuary like a couple days ago. So the bird is not in here today. A bird is gone. But have you been there? I won't see it. I won't believe until I see it. And we're going to talk today about belief. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about struggling with believing. But in order to do that, I want to jump just actually a couple verses before this. So if you got your Bible, or it should be up on the screen, Mark 8, 11 through 13, just right before this. It says this: the Pharisees came, this is right after the feeding of the 4,000, and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. Can you see that? Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back in the boat, and crossed over to the other side. So his Pharisees come, and they, as they've done before, say, hey, Jesus, we want to ask you a question, challenge you. Give us a miraculous sign from heaven. Now, what's interesting here is a couple things. Number one is this, is that phrase, a sign from heaven, is different in other parts of the Gospels where people ask for a sign from God. A sign from God would be understood as a miracle, something supernatural that would show someone that God really is God. This phrase, though, a sign from heaven, is a little bit different. The commentators explain it that the Pharisees more asking this, show us a miracle of the end times when you come and bring your justice and when you smite out all the Gentile nations around us, all those bad people, and you raise up us and you save the Jewish people and put us in our leadership spot. That's kind of what they're asking. Like, do that kind of miracle. And it's interesting in the Greek when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that's really polite and kind. What the Greek actually means is this: may God strike me down, or may I be accursed of God. So Jesus basically says, may the Father God curse me if I grant your asking of this miracle. I will never do that for you. Why would Jesus respond so strongly? Why would he say, no, I will never grant your request? And it says, leaves, gets in the boat, and says goodbye. We'll keep moving on and jumping into that a little bit more here. I want to recap then just the part we read about them in the boat. So they get in the boat, and Jesus says this weird statement right after this. He says, to be careful, he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, the disciples, of course, are like, yeah, that's because we didn't bring any bread, right? I mean, these guys are so dense, right? They're like, I told you, Peter, to bring the bread. And Peter's like, that wasn't me. It was James who was supposed to bring the bread. And they probably argue like they always do. And so that happens in the boat. And then Jesus begins to look at them, and they're arguing. He says, what are you guys talking about? Don't you have eyes, but you can't see? You have ears, but you can't hear? Are your hearts hard? And then he kind of goes over this lesson. Guys, remember like a little while ago, the whole thing with the 5,000? Yeah, how many basketfuls? 12. Remember yesterday? Oh, that's right, I forgot. When I fed all those people, like 12,000 people actually, and how many baskets did you pick up? Oh, that's right, 7. And he says, do you still not understand? Don't you understand? And Jesus warns, though, about this yeast of the Pharisees. And that's what I want to ask. What is this yeast? What's the yeast that he's warning about that he's really actually, three times he says, beware of it, don't do this, watch out for this. So what is this yeast that they should be careful of and you and I ought to be very careful of? Well, let's look. Let's dig and find out what this yeast is. So he says about it with the Pharisees and Herod. And something you notice about the Pharisees all throughout the Gospels is this. They constantly ask for Jesus to do a miracle or something supernatural, excuse me. And let me give you one example. In the book of Mark, earlier chapter 3, they were in the temple on the Sabbath, and there was a man who had a withered hand. He had a leprosy on his hand. And Jesus called him over and said, he took his hand, and they didn't want someone to be healed on the Sabbath. So Jesus took his hand, and he went over, and he healed his hand instantly. And their man's hands totally changed. He does a miracle for the Pharisees. And what do the Pharisees do? The very next verse says they went out and plot how they could kill Jesus. And then time and time and time again, Jesus does another miracle with someone, and he heals this person, and he heals that person. He forgives this person of sin, and then he proves it by showing that they can walk. And over, he keeps on doing these miracles, and yet the Pharisees refuse to believe, refuse to trust him. The people, it's not only the Pharisees, but the Jewish people at that time were the very same thing. You remember back in Mark chapter 5, there was a man who was possessed by all these demons, and he had been exorcised or excommunicated from his community. and he was out in the tombs. You guys remember that story? And he's running around, cutting himself, and he's this kind of crazy guy. And then Jesus comes in, and in one moment, Jesus touches the man, and he's healed. And he's put in his right mind, and he's put in his right self. And what's the people's response? To fall down in faith and believe and trust him? No, they asked him, in fact, to leave. Get out of our town. So repeatedly, these people are brought forth with miracles, with evidence, and yet the response is not faith, is not surrender, is not belief, but in fact, turning away from Jesus. In fact, walking away from him. Herod, when Jesus mentions him, Herod's the one back in Mark 6, who, remember, with John the Baptist? And they came, and John the Baptist called Herod out for his marriage. And Herod had heard all about Jesus, it says, heard all about his miracles, who he was, what he'd done, and yet Herod refused to believe and had John executed. So what is this yeast? What's this yeast that you see in the Pharisees' life, in Herod's life, in the Jewish people's life? Well, let's keep on digging a little bit more. Yeast is also a metaphor, and you notice Jesus is not meaning literal yeast. He is using a metaphor. And the Old Testament, what they would do is they would take yeast, and rather than putting the dough, they would bring it out, and they'd put different chemicals in it and liquids, and then it would begin to ferment. And then, of course, when it was ready to ferment, they would use it for dough and making bread. But you had to be careful, right? Because if you over-ferment or if you do something wrong with it and you put it in bread, it would spread throughout the bread, and it would ruin it and get everybody sick. And so yeast, when it's given like here with Jesus and other places, it is seen as corruption or an infectious power, or an infectious evil power. So Jesus is warning, don't let this infectious evil disease like cancer, a spiritual cancer, get inside your soul. And of course, the question we're asking is, well, what is that? What should I be careful not to get inside my soul? Well, let's jump back to verse 12, where Jesus said, sigh deeply when they asked him the question, or he asked the question, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? That's a really good question, isn't it? Why do people ask for miracles? Why do they want to see something supernatural? And I just want to make one comment on here, one thing. He says, why does this generation? Jesus is not referring to any a generation or just generation in general. In the Bible, when they say the word generation, oftentimes it's a reflecting a specific people. And what it means is, back in the Old Testament, the generation that came out of Egypt that did not trust God and wound up dying in the desert. You guys remember that story? Right? The people are rescued from Egypt. They see God part the Red Sea. They see the 10 plagues in Egypt. They see God's miraculous powers over and over and over and over again. Then they send the spies out to go look in the land of Canaan. It's an amazing land full of everything they want. It's beautiful. It's amazing. They come back and the report is, yes, it's incredible. Yes, God's called us to do it. Yes, God is good, but we're not going to go because we're scared. And because there are some big people there, there's some powerful people, except for Caleb and Joshua, who said, no, God told us to go. God is good. God will take us there. And so they believed, but the other people didn't. And so what was God's a punishment for them? They wandered in the desert for 40 years until everyone in that generation died. And then everyone in that generation died. And so we get a glimpse. That's what Jesus is referring to. And you know, in back in Numbers 14, where that story is, right at the end of that story, when the people rebel against Moses and say, we're not going to Canaan, we're not going to do what you said. And they go and they say, we should stone you, Moses. I mean, how about that? You're like, I just led you guys out here and God's everything he did and you want to stone me. And when he goes to God and says, basically like, I think all of us good, what am I supposed to do with these people? God's response, Numbers 14, 11. How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? How long? Maybe that's you today. How long, over and over and over and over again, seeing God's provision, God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's care, God's love, and maybe today he's asking, how long? How long before you trust? How long before you believe? You know, I would be a wealthy guy if I had a dollar for everyone I've heard who has said to me, if God shows me a miracle, then I'll believe. You've heard that, right? I mean, so many people have said, if God just were to show up like present day, right in my home, right in my workplace, and he did a miracle, then I would totally believe. I've heard that over and over and over again. A very famous atheist scholar and professor, Bertrand Russell, ever heard of him? Very famous atheist. He said this, or someone said to him, if you died and God was actually real and you stood before him, what would you say to him? And he said, quote, sir, so he treats God respectfully at least, you did not give us enough information. You didn't give us enough information. In other words, if you would have just proved it more, if you would have shown yourself more, if you would have done more, then I would have believed. But is that true? I think that's the question. Is it true if I am presented with more evidence of miracles that will increase my faith? And I think my answer would be to that, no. That doesn't increase faith, because here's the thing. The problem is never a sign. It's always surrender. The problem is never a sign. It's always surrender. You see, I think there's this false idea that so many people have, and maybe even we have oftentimes, is right, if I just get the right information or the miracle, or if God proves himself in a certain way, even as a believer, God, show me this over here, help over here, do this over here. As soon as I get it, we have this idea that all of a sudden I will follow along right after it. Right? But the big problem with that is a misunderstanding of the human condition. Understanding of the human condition, especially if I don't know Jesus, is the Bible teaches nobody wants God. It's not like people are waiting there inside like, I just need the slightest nudge, then I'm going to trust Jesus. No. The Bible says we hate God. The Bible says every human being by themselves is in rebellion against God, is looking for every reason not to believe God. And so the idea that's going to happen is crazy. Thomas Nagel, he's a professor, a philosophy professor at New York, a university. He said this. He was finally just a very honest person. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. I want atheism to be true and made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. Makes me angry. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. I don't want the universe to be like that. I don't want that kind of life. I don't want to have to do those kinds of things. I don't want to have to surrender in that kind of way. I don't have to follow in that kind of way. And so sometimes I think it's the feigning of I need a miracle or I need proof. And the whole time God is saying, you wouldn't actually follow me anyways. It's not an issue of signs. It's an issue of surrender. It's an issue of my heart, the condition of my heart. The second thing is this. I think there's this idea that, like, if I just get the miracle, if I just get the supernatural thing, if God just answers in a certain way, then I will be ready right then. Like, I just need a slight nudge. But as Kate read for us this morning, every human person doesn't need a slight nudge. I need a heart transplant. Amen? I need a heart transplant. I need to be made brand new from the inside out in every part of me. When Jesus encountered a Nicodemus at night in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus what? If you want to come follow me, Jesus, Nicodemus, it's not like you're 1 foot away. You have to be born again. You literally have to be completely remade as a human being on the inside. Everything tweaked and changed and give you a brand new heart. That scripture that Kate read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You guys remember in this passage I read in Mark 14, Jesus actually diagnosed the exact problem. There was an interesting phrase he said at one point. He said, you have ears, but you can't see. You guys don't understand all that. But you notice the one thing he said? Are your hearts hardened? That was interesting. It seems like it was like a belief thing or a struggle with a miracle or we don't understand. But Jesus goes, it's none of those things. It's that your hearts are hard. It's an issue. It's a deeper issue. It's an issue of that you don't want to believe. You don't want to trust me. You don't want to go where I'm asking you guys to go. it's interesting because Jesus, just like a month earlier, did the feeding of the 5,000. And they saw him provide for, you know, 15, 20,000 people enough food. Just a day earlier, Jesus had fed like 12,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. And here they are sitting in the boat with no bread. And they thought to themselves, guys, does anybody know like of a guy who can multiply bread? Is anybody, like, it's crazy. Does anybody have any idea? Like, it's just so preposterous that certainly it's not a miracle issue. It's a heart issue. It's a belief issue. Jesus doesn't attribute their lack of belief to a sign, but to surrender. We don't need more information. We need a transformation of our souls. We need God to do a work inside of me that I would want to believe and I'd want to follow and I'd give up and I would trust him. So what is the yeast that they're talking about? What exactly is this yeast? And it's this: I have enough, but I'm unwilling to trust God. That's the yeast. I have enough, and fill in the blank for you. I have enough information. I have enough people helping me. I have enough Bible knowledge. I have enough experience with God. I have enough, whatever it is for you that's enough. You have enough, but it's not an enough issue. It's an unwillingness to trust God. It's an unwillingness to actually give him my whole self. It's never a sign problem. It's always a surrender problem. It's always a surrender to what he has for me. So some of us have enough knowledge, evidence, experience, scripture, Bible knowledge, community, church past experience, all those things. We have more than enough of that. Who in here today is living out every single command in the Bible? None of us. But every one of us knows way more in the Bible than what we're actually living out. Amen? All of us are. So it's not like we need more information. I need the Holy Spirit to work in me to actually do this, to actually live it out in my life. And Jesus says, watch out for a hard heart. You know, it's so easy to read this and to ask, how could the disciples be so dense? Like, how could these guys be so dense? You know what the better question is? How could I be so dense? How could I have a heart like this? Because there's parts of my heart that are, and I'm assuming parts of your heart that are as well. How could we be so dense that God could do so many good, amazing, wonderful things in my life, and the very next day I run into a conflict and I fall apart in worry, anxiety, and fear? How's that possible? Well, when you have a heart like mine, right? And so we need to ask, how could we be so dense? You know, I want to be honest with you. If you're here today and maybe in your heart the thing you've been asking for, Jesus, is more of this or more seeing this or more evidence of this or more of that. And I want to challenge you today that I kind of wonder and challenge the idea that I need more. I wonder if maybe you already have everything you need. I wonder if it comes down more again to it's a surrendering heart thing rather than is I need more of this, God. If you would just, God, if you would provide in this area, God, if you would show me your evidence over here, and I wonder if God's saying, I don't need to do any of that for you. You already know all of that. You know exactly what you need to be doing. You know exactly where to take that next step. Why do we not need more? I want to give us just a couple of quick things. First is this: Jesus has already performed the greatest miracle ever. He came back from the dead. Amen? What more do we need? He rose from the dead. I mean, what more could Jesus do to show me who he is and his power? It's God's stamp of approval in him coming back from the death to show Jesus is everything he promised he was. He is God. He is only God. He is sufficient for all my needs. He has forgiven all my sin. He's where I find my joy, my satisfaction, my hope, my peace, my love. And yet every single day I look for it and everything else but Jesus. And he says, what more do you want me to do? I rose from the dead. I've proven it. I think secondly, he's given us his word, the Bible. Right? I mean, we have God's word, everything in here. It does not answer every single question of life, but the Bible says it's fully sufficient to live a life to follow God. I don't need more. I have it all. My issue is actually doing it. That's mine, and probably yours, obeying it. And here's the last one. For those of you here today, and you've been following Jesus for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you have seen his faithfulness in your life over and over and over again. Amen? And so to then walk into something and then again ask God for more, I wonder if God might say to you today, how long? What's it going to take? I've shown you so many times I'm here for you. I have rescued you. I have been compassionate with you. I have shown you. I have provided. How long is it going to take before you say, okay? He wants to usher us into that. I'm honestly shocked at my lack of trust in God. I so often feel like, here I am, I've been following Jesus for 24 years, and I feel like Gideon throwing out a fleece all the time. Like, God, I don't know. I don't know. You're going to have to show me, right? And this was evident to me when I went over to New York this summer. If you've been with us before, you know I've mentioned I've battled kind of chronic stomach issues for a long time, for 12, 13 years. And it just kind of goes in waves, like all of a good month, all of a not-so-good month. But pretty much every day, there's kind of just, you know, it's not always the best. But usually I can function. But there's some days it's like, oh, I'm not feeling very good, and I have to lay down and all that. And so I'm going over to New York City, and this is an amazing trip. I'm so excited to go over there this summer. And it's been paid by our district, so I got invited to go. It's all been paid for by our district office, so they've covered that for me. And I'm going over there, and I'm thinking to myself, this cannot happen if, like, I wake up one morning and everyone's ready to go out in New York and see all these sights, and then I'm like, hey, everybody, I'm out. And then I'm staying back at the hotel. And I was like, that's going to be so embarrassing. I cannot handle that. But I'm stuck in New York for a week feeling sick. And so I was just full of worry and anxiety and, oh, Lord, what do I do? I was so nervous about this whole thing. And I asked God, God, please help me. Please help me. It was kind of this desperate faith. You know, like that. Go to New York City. I felt almost 100% the whole time there. Didn't have any issues with food. Was going all over every single day. I felt just amazing almost the whole time there. God provided above and beyond. I got on the plane home, and we're flying home, and I'm sitting next to this family with three young kids. I thought this is going to be a crazy flight. And I prayed for as we took off, and I said two things. I said, God, first of all, I said, thank you so much. Thank you so much for providing for me this week for my health. That was amazing. I felt great this whole week. And I said, second, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I doubted you again. I'm sorry that for 24 years, I still struggle to actually trust you. And God said back to me two things. God said first, number one, he said, how long? It was a loving father-like care, but he said, how long, John? You've prayed for me with your stomach so many times, and every single time I provided for you. When will you finally trust me? And the second thing he said was, I love you. This isn't a shame thing. I don't want you to feel like you've messed up. I want you to hear, I love you. And that's just what I needed to hear on that flight. And so I don't know where yours is at, stepping into God and what he has for you. But I just want to say two kind of last things here, and I'll wrap up. It's kind of dangerous me coming back like this because now I feel like I'm going to preach till like four. So I'm just kidding. But let me just, two quick things. I want to say, why does Jesus care so deeply about this? Why is it such a big deal? He doesn't want the cancer of unbelief to take root in your soul. Why is it such a big deal to him? And I want to give us two things. Okay, here's the first one. Miracle-dependent faith is fragile faith. Miracle-dependent faith is fragile faith. Right? We all know that fragile person. Do you have that fragile person in your life? Like the person who's like emotionally fragile or maybe anger fragile? Like you say one word and they're gonna blow up, or one word and they're gonna melt into a puddle of tears. We have those, right? You might be thinking, that's me, right? I remember when I was growing up, we had these family friends and their son who was like high schooler. And my parents always used to say, whenever he comes over, they're like, don't bring up playing any kind of board games because he cannot handle losing in a board game. And he just blows it. And we came over one time, someone forgot we had a board game. He loses the board game in front of our family. This is like a family friend. He pounded the table and started swearing, like just went nuts, like in front of the family. And my parents later were like, we told you, never bring up the board games again with that family. All right, just a fragile person, right? And of course, I mean, none of us here would say, yeah, that's the kind of person I'm striving to be. is an incredibly just emotionally unstable anger. Of course not. I want to be a stable person, amen? I want to be a rock-solid person, so when I go through battles and trials and difficulties, I can weather those, amen? That's what God's looking for. I mean, we have a miracle-dependent faith that depends on God's always got to prove himself, or we have a faith that's bent on circumstances. God has to provide in a certain way, or I won't keep trusting them. Then we have a fragile faith. And that's, in fact, why many people have walked away from their faith, or many people's faith goes from a passionate faith to a non-passionate faith. Because I was waiting for God to prove something, he didn't, and now I'm out. Or God was supposed to do things a certain way, or this didn't go the way I wanted, or that happened in my life, and I didn't want it to go that way, and then we begin to pull back. Maybe not publicly, but privately, we pull back in our hearts. And we stop trusting him as much, we stop loving him as much, we start thinking he's not quite as good as I thought he was. And it happens because we realize we have been building a fragile faith, not a strong faith, not a furnace faith. What am I talking about? What's a furnace faith? Well, I want to have a furnace faith. My favorite stories in the Bible, and I get chills whenever I read the story, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? Sorry, I butchered his last name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We've all heard the story, right? But I want to read to you a section in that story when those three guys, these young guys, go, and King Nebuchadnezzar builds up this statue, right, the huge image, 90 feet tall. You guys are going to worship this. And here is their response, Daniel 3:16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." I love that. I read it and I feel like screaming. It's so awesome. Listen, God is so good, he is gonna save us. He is fully able to save us, and he will save us. But I want you to know one thing. Even if he doesn't do what I want him to do or what I think he ought to do, I still will trust him. I will always trust him. Why? Because his character. I know he loves me. I know he's faithful. I know he's good. I know he's holy. I know he loves me. So I don't care what I have to walk through. I don't care if you throw me in this furnace and we die in this furnace. I will never, ever not believe he's for me. That is furnace faith. That's the kind of faith that I am wanting to have and I know we want to have. Not a fragile faith, a faith that I can walk through the journey of life. And the furnaces we're facing, you may not be going into a blazing furnace this week, but you may have a work furnace. You may have a friend furnace, a family furnace, a financial furnace, whatever furnace you're walking into this week, and God's inviting you to have furnace faith, amen? Not to have fragile faith. Second thing, here it is on this one too, why Jesus cares so much, is we miss out on partnering with God. Whenever we go to a miracle-dependent faith, we miss out on partnering with God. You guys, how many people love the home makeover shows? Right? Come on, you guys. A lot of people love those. Yeah, raise your hand. Right? The mega, like Chip and Joanna Gaines, or like the Property Brothers, or Listed, or Love It, whatever it's called. Right? You guys are seeing those. Some of us are binging those like all week long. Let's be honest. Right? And one of the things I've seen in those shows so often, I think it was the Chip and Joanna Gaines one, is they went into this house, and there's like three homes they look at down in Texas. And they walk into this one home, and the thing is just a mess. I mean, it's been abandoned for like 2 years. It's fallen apart. There's rats running around. There's like cockroaches. It's so gross. And then like Joanna Gaines, who's the designer architect, she brings them in like the kitchen and says, "Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to tear down that wall right there, and then we're going to put this, there's a window right there, and then we're going to put this island over there, and then there's a chalkboard for the kids, and it's going to be a movable chalkboard. It's going to be really cool, and then we'll get a TV there." And she'll describe the whole scene. And she'll look at the person, and he says, "Can you see it?" And the person sometimes goes, "No. No. No, God, there's all I see is junk. All I see is a mess." And then sometimes the person even says, "No way am I doing this," and they walk out the house, right? And the person goes, "Oh, if you could only see the vision, if you could only see what's going to happen, you would stay and you would do it." That's Jesus. Jesus comes over to you and he says, okay, listen, if you were to give up this thing over here, oh, it'd be amazing to see what happens. If you trust me right here, I can help you get to that spot right here. Listen, it's so awesome. There's a person over here in your life. If you begin praying and you begin doing this, this is going to happen. And then he looks and he says, see it? And we say, no, nope, can't. No, I look around. All I see is struggle and problem. I don't see any of it. And Jesus says, if you just trust me, if you trust me, and you don't go back in unbelief, but you move forward in trust, look what I can do. Look at the amazing things I want to do in your life. This is the people back, as I mentioned in Numbers, right? The Israelites, as they were rescued out of Egypt. And then they see this promised land, this amazing, beautiful land that God has for them. And they see this land, and God has such beautiful dreams for all the things that can happen. And all the people that are going to impact and transform their whole nation and all the nations around them. And God says, let's go do it. Isn't it going to be awesome, guys? And they look at them and say, I can't see it. I'm out. And they shrink back in what? In fear, in doubt, in skepticism, in not moving forward, in unbelief. And so what happened? They wandered a desert for 40 years, because they were unwilling to trust God. And I wonder, you know, maybe you haven't been in a desert, so to speak, but maybe you are in a place right now where you say, wow, you know, what would it look like if I actually trusted Jesus? Not maybe in the big, like, salvation part. I'm talking, like, my daily life. Like, what if I would actually take a step where he's calling me and stepped out of the boat that I keep staying in, and I would actually go to where he's called me to be? I think God's got so many awesome things for so many of us, but if you're like me, there's that temptation to stay in the boat. It's comfortable, isn't it? It's easy. It's respectable. It looks good on the outside. But in our hearts, maybe some of us today are saying, you know what? I know God's called me to more, and I'm not living there. It's good to remember and always be reminded there's not just a cost to taking a risk. There's a cost to staying. Do you know that? We think a lot of times the cost of risking stuff. There's also a big cost of you not risking stuff. Because what happens is you wind up, your soul gets shriveled. And you lose out on the person that God's designed you to be. And you get to the very end of your life and you look back and you have a whole bunch of regrets of the person that you never were. And God's inviting you today to say, listen, don't do that. Don't give into that kind of cost. Step forward in faith with me and begin to trust me. You know what's really cool on those shows that I love, like the best moment in those shows? When Joanna Gaines explains the vision to people and they look at the whole vision and she says, can you see it? And they say, no, I can't see it, but I trust you. I can't see it, but I trust your vision. That's us. Maybe Jesus right now pointing out all your, can you see it? And you say, no, I can't see it, but I trust you, Jesus. I trust you can. You know what I love about this passage and the disciples' journey and the hard-heartedness and the lack of understanding and all those things and the struggle? You know what I love most about this whole entire passage and everything after it? Jesus doesn't give up on them. You know that? And the passage, it'd be so easy to give up. Father, how could you give me this group of goofballs and idiots and they're so dense they get nothing? But Jesus never gives up. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know what? I know there's so many places I have not given myself over to Christ. I know he's calling me somewhere else. And maybe you've given up on yourself, but I want you to hear Jesus hasn't. I want you to hear he's fighting for you. He's calling you to something more. He's inviting you to something more. He's patient. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He wants you to join him. And so his question is, will I trust him today? Let's pray. Lord God, you are better than we could ever imagine. You are better than all the small, tiny things that we pursue and run after every single day. God, some of us, I know, are stuck in fear. You've got us called to places that we just don't want to go, or maybe it's things we need to stop and we're afraid to stop. Maybe it's in our own hearts. Maybe it's with our relationship. Maybe it's in our family. Whatever it is, God, would you today help us to come before you and say, Jesus, help me take a step of faith. Help me take that step of trust, Lord God, to step out of the boat, put one foot on the water, knowing you are the God over the water. And you're going to deliver me, you're going to help me, you're going to guide me, Lord God. Help us as a church community today, Lord, to step out in faith and we have a community of people outside this building who do not know you, Lord God, that need a church to step out in faith, need a church to say, we're going to take a risk for Christ and make a difference in this community, God. Help us and empower us in that today, Lord God. We love you. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's go and worship together.
If you can stand up.